Almost 20 years, and I know you are missing him, but I understand he's coming back very soon, kind of like Jesus, right? Do we have any Cubs fans in here this morning? Yeah, how about that? That was an amazing accomplishment by then. I don't know if you heard, but Ben Zobrist, who was the most valuable player, is a Christian. Y'all hear that? And he said that he uses his sport, baseball, as a platform to show people, first of all, the example of what a Christian's about. But he also uses it as a platform to tell people about Jesus. Now, that's the most valuable player, in my opinion. How about you? Amen. Yeah, that is so awesome. Well, I'm glad to be here today and to get to share a little bit with you about God's Word, who Jesus is, and a little bit about my own self. You saw that I'm the president of Grace Life International. You may be wondering what that is. Well, 20 years ago, God led me to leave my family and my home, that is my parents, my brother, nephews, nieces, to bring my own family, wife, and children to the Charlotte area to start this ministry. And we're here because, first of all, we believe Jesus is the answer for salvation, don't you? But we also believe something I think that's unique in our time. We believe that Jesus is the answer in counseling. We believe Jesus is the answer for hurting people. We believe Jesus is the answer for people who have sins they can't overcome. We believe that Jesus is the answer for people who've been abused. We believe Jesus is the answer for people who have depression that's not a chemical depression. We believe Jesus is the answer for people who have anxiety. We believe Jesus is the answer for people who are caught in the web of religion. And so for 20 years, my staff, who's now grown to about 35 or so, we've seen Jesus set people free and heal them and reconcile marriages that were doomed and impossible. See, we're unusual in our day. We not only believe it, we see it. And so we do a lot of counseling in our ministry. In the Charlotte area, we do it now online because geography is no longer an issue. We also have an office in the Asheville area. But we not only do that, we teach people about the healing and freedom there is in Christ. The healing that comes through the grace of God. And it's not just theology. It's real. We watch Jesus do this. And then we also train people to share that same good news with other people. You want to check us out, just go on the website, look up Grace Life International. We're the only ones on there with that name. Just look up Grace Life International. You'll see a whole lot about what we offer and what we might be able to offer you or someone that you care about. Well, today I'm going to speak on the key to the Christian life. And it reminds me of a story I heard not too long ago about a young mother who had a little girl named Caitlin. And, you know, we haven't had a lot of rain around here in quite some time, but in their town they had quite a storm. And her husband was traveling to another city. This young mother was very pregnant. So think about it. A three-year-old, pregnant, I mean very pregnant, husband's out of town, and a big storm comes and knocks all the power out. Well, about the time the power went out, this young mother went into labor, and there was no way she was going to be able to drive herself to the hospital. Oh, her name was Janet, by the way. And so Janet called 911, and there were so many things happening with the weather and with people who needed the local paramedics that the paramedic who came by himself. And when he got there, he realized very quickly, I'm not going to be able to get this lady to the hospital. She's going to have this baby right here. Problem was, there's no light. There's no power. So we asked Caitlin, the three-year-old, said, Caitlin, would you hold this flashlight right here on your mom? And so Caitlin, you know, she didn't know what was happening. She just stands there with the flashlight, not moving. And lo and behold, here comes this baby. And it's a boy, and it comes out, and so the paramedic takes the baby by the heels, holds it up, and spanks it on the bottom a couple times, and so it starts breathing, crying, the good news, cuts the cord, and baby's great, puts the little boy in mom's arms, everything was fine. But he began to think about Caitlin, and he said, Caitlin, I'm just curious, what did you think about your mom and what you just saw? She put her hand on her chin. She said, well, he shouldn't have crawled up in there in the first place. And then she pointed her little finger at him and said, I think you should spank him again. Well, Caitlin was kind of confused about what was happening. But what I find and what we find in our ministry is there are a lot of Christians who are confused about Christianity, just like Caitlin was in that story. And the confusion is that they don't really understand what it's all about. So I want to see if I can bring some clarity to that today. And I want to see if I can help us understand that there's a great story, there's great news for Christians, not just for those who don't know Jesus, but there's great news for us as well. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture today. It's Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. And I know that some of you will actually not only be familiar with this, you probably have it in your home on a plaque or written down somewhere. But I do want to read it for you. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. So you see it here on the screen. And it says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you not heard? Here we go. The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. Good news, our God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get tired of you, by the way. Never gets tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though the youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain or renew their strength. They will gain new strength. They will mount up the wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not grow weary. Great scripture. Very encouraging for all of us. And what we're going to see in this Old Testament prophecy by Isaiah, a prophetic word that 700 years later would be fulfilled in Jesus and now is fulfilled for us as believers and those who come to faith in him, we're going to see that this scripture tells us the key to the Christian life. An Old Testament scripture that tells us the key to the Christian life for we who are Christ followers, we who know him. You know, I was confused about this whole idea of Christianity at one point in my own life. I was so confused that at one point I wanted to give up. In fact, I did. I just gave up on the whole thing. And what I gave up on was not real Christianity. It was the brand or version of Christianity that I thought was the real thing. But it wasn't. You know, I remember a time in all of that journey that I was going through that I would read the Bible. Oh, I'm sorry for some of you, the Bible. Okay. I would read the Bible and something really strange would happen to me. My stomach would hurt. Literally every time I read the Bible. I don't think your stomach's supposed to hurt when you read the Bible. Do you? I think something's wrong with that. And here's why. My view of God and Christianity was, When I read the Bible, I see the things I should be doing that I'm not doing, and I feel very guilty and condemned. And so every time I read the Bible, it makes my stomach hurt because I think I should be doing better. You know what I'm saying? I should be better at this whole thing. And I'm sure God must be very disappointed. When I go to heaven, I'm sure he'll be over there hugging Billy Graham and saying, "I'm so glad you're here." And then when he sees me, he'll look at me and say, "I'm just glad you made it." You know, that's what I thought this whole thing about Christianity was. Well, this message today fit where I was very well, and maybe it fits where some of you are. And the first thing we see in this passage of Scripture is that this key we're talking about is for the weary. It's for the weary. And I wonder today if some of you are just weary. Let's be honest with Christianity. I know we shouldn't be. We're not supposed to be. But maybe you're just weary with it. I mean, I told my wife one time, I said, if this is all there is to being a Christian, it just doesn't work. That's when I gave up. That's when God started showing me, hey, the key that you thought was the key is not the key. It's different than that. Now, there's some of us in here, you know what we're weary from? We're weary about people. It's people that we're weary from. It's just causing us to wonder about what in the world is going on. You know those people in your life that just kind of wear you down? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's your kids. Sometimes it's unfortunately, the person you're married to. Sometimes it's the person you work with. Sometimes it's another Christian even. And you're just worn down by it. And you go, "God, why aren't you doing something?" And it's like you don't hear anything. Nothing changes. And so some people are very, very weary from that. A lot of times we're weary because we're looking for people to give us approval, and they don't do it. And we keep working harder, and they don't do it, and we just get weary with it. And God says some of you are addicted to approval, and it's time to get over your addiction. You're never going to get that person's approval that you're hoping to get. It's like some of you kids who are in here who are on Facebook. You're hoping to present yourself on Facebook or on Twitter in such a way that people really, really think you're great and cool. And it's not just kids, it's adults too. And we present ourselves in such a way that we're positive and people are going to really like us. That's tiring. You can only keep that up so much for so long. Some people are also tired because of difficult circumstances. And I'm sure in this crowd of people, there are some of you sitting here today that there's some really challenging things you're going through. Some really hard things you're going through. Maybe nobody knows it but you and God. Maybe there's job problems. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe there's a difficult marriage that you're in. I had a very good friend of mine call me yesterday at 11 o'clock. I've known him for literally 40 or 50 years, and he said to me, "Mark, I'm called to tell you that my wife left me this week. Broke my heart." Wonderful Christian brother. Broke my heart. He said, "I can't sleep. I'm taking Ambien." I said, "That's okay." He's tired. He's weary with what is going on and what's been going on for a long time. I remember one of my children. I have four children. They're all adults now. He gave me a run for my money growing up. And we had a lot of battles, and we butted heads, and we had difficulty. And it was just tiring sometimes. Sometimes I used to look at this little 9-year-old kid and say, "Jesus, how can a 9-year-old make me feel so angry?" You know, and today we're very close, and God's worked through that. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but it doesn't matter. We love each other, and God's gotten us through that. But it was tiring. Maybe you have health problems, and that's your difficult circumstance. I have one of those. I've had it for about, 12 or 15 years, something like that. For some weird reason, I lost most of my ability to smell. Now, when you have three boys, that's not a bad thing, to be honest with you. I'm just being honest, you know. I'm just being honest, you know. But the bad part is smell gives you the ability to taste flavor. So I go out to eat sometimes, and sometimes it's okay. I mean, barely. You know, something happened, something up there died. You smell right here. It comes up, you know, you smell up here. And I can taste a little bit, but people say, how was it? It's like, I don't know. You tell me, how was it?
Tastes like chicken.
Yeah, tastes like chicken. Yeah, whatever it was, it tastes like chicken. Sometimes it tastes like cardboard, to be honest with you. But those things wear on us, don't they? They really do. They can wear on us. But it's not just difficult circumstances. There's something else sometimes that makes us weary, and it's because of just legalism. You know, legalism is very simple to understand. It's taking this book and turning it into a rule book rather than a relationship book. That's what it is.
Amen.
It's taking this book and turning it into a rule book rather than a relationship book. And legalism is very simple. We look at God and we think this is how it works. God, if I do the right thing, then you are going to bring to me the blessing I want. It's kind of like being in Vegas and pulling the handle on the slot machine. You put your quarter in, which you think is the right thing God wants. You pull the handle and you believe God's going to give you something great. And then we think if I don't put the right thing in, not only will I not get something good, I'm going to get something bad. Kind of like God's going to get me. That's legalism. That's not how it works. That's not how God works. It's what the enemy wants us to think about God. It's his version of Christianity, but it's not God's version of Christianity. You know, wouldn't it be great if we all lived the Christian life the way Jesus lived Christian life? Wouldn't that be awesome? You know how he lived it? He depended on his Father who lived in him. That's it. He relied on him. And then he lived a perfect life of love, and that's how he fulfilled the law. Not by trying real hard to do it. He lived a perfect life of love because love fulfilled the law. So legalism is very wearing on people. I'm sure you've heard of what sin is. Sin is, we call it missing the mark, the bullseye. I'm going to give you a little different definition, though, of what sin really is. And it comes from Romans 14, 23. You won't see it on your screen, but I'll tell you what it says. It simply says this, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That simply means when we're not depending on Jesus, we're sinning. Like, oh boy. A lot worse than I thought. Yeah, there's either depending on Jesus or there's not. And when we don't, that wears us out. And legalism leads us into trying harder and harder and harder and harder to get God to love us and like us and bless us and all those things. And it will wear you down. Let me say one more thing about the key being for the weary. This is those who are tired of living in your own strength. Tired of living in your own strength. And you know, God never intended for that. I had a pastor and his wife who came to me. Remember, we do a lot of counseling. He came to me and she came to me. And here's what they said. They said, you know what? And they were young. They said, we have three children, one on the way, and we're about to plant a church, start a church. And our marriage is about to fall apart. And we have been to five professional counselors. All of them Christian, professional counselors. We've had three mentors who were marriage mentors who try to help us with our marriage. And we're no better off than when we started. In fact, we're probably worse off. I said, well, let me just guess a little bit about what your counseling was about. You came in with the problem of the week. The counselor listened to you. And then they gave you the steps you need to take to make all that better. And maybe they even used the Bible to do it. They said, yeah, that's kind of how it went. I said, did that work? They said, no. I said, no, because it's not going to work. Because your answer is not about trying harder. Your answer is not about getting stronger in your marriage. That's not the answer that you need here. And so as we began to meet, I this went far into the process. This wasn't the first time I said them. I asked him one day, I said, I want to ask you something. Which is more important in the Christian life, obedience or dependence? Because I knew he was a legalist. I saw right through him. I said, which is more important in the Christian life, obedience or dependence? He thought and he said, well, I probably would have said obedience before you asked me that. But I realized that the answer is dependence, which will lead to obedience. I said, that's your problem. You think obedience is the main thing, and you don't think your wife's living up to your standards, and you're just judging her, and she feels condemned. And then I turned to her, and I said, I've got a question for you. You know, the Bible talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over there in the Old Testament, way back in Genesis, tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. I said to her, I said, that tree represents people who try to live good as Christians and those who live bad as Christians. But it's not the tree of life, Jesus. But I think for you, because you grew up in a pastor's home, and it wasn't her father's fault, I don't mean that. I said, you just try to be a good Christian. You live off the good side of the tree, and sometimes you kind of jump back and forth from the bad side to the good side. And you know what? You're in the wrong tree. You're just in the wrong tree. You need to switch trees. Your problem is trying to live good, and you're trying to get your husband to live good, and you think you know what that looks like, and he feels condemned. And you guys are just always in conflict because of this. And we went on to talk about many other things you can imagine. But they didn't finish their process. And what I discovered was about a year and a half later, they called me up and said, hey, you know, we had to leave the counseling because we wanted to go start this church and we didn't have time to come. But we want you to come meet us for lunch and we'll tell you what happened. I was like, this is going to be interesting. Because last time I saw them, I mean, I didn't tell them this, but I said, Lord, oh no, this isn't going to work because they're going to have so much pressure from starting this church. And we sat down for lunch. We literally sat down and they said, we want you to know that God healed our marriage. I said, really? What happened? He said, you remember when you asked me what's more important, obedience or dependence? He said, that was the turning point for me. I realized I wasn't depending on Jesus to obey him. I was just trying to obey in my strength. He was tired. And she said, I realized I was living off that good side of the tree. I was tired. And then they saw that that wasn't God's answer. That's not the answer to the Christian life. Working hard, trying not to sin, trying to obey the Ten Commandments, all those things is not the Christian life. I love what Matthew 11 says. Jesus says for people who are tired, who are weary, he says, come to me. Come to me. That's not just for those who don't know Jesus. That's for we who do know him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. Your soul is your emotions. Your soul is your mind. Your soul is your decision-making process. He said, deep down where you live, you'll find rest. So you know what we see from all that's going on here in Isaiah and from what Jesus said to us? Surprise, surprise, the key to the Christian life is Jesus. The key to the Christian life is Jesus. You say, well, that just sounds like some spiritual trite thing to say. Yeah, it kind of does, doesn't it? Well, stay with me, all right? Hang in there. Let's go on and look at some more of what this key is to the Christian life. And we see a little bit about this in Isaiah again. To him who lacks might, he increases power. That tells us that the key of the Christian life is for the weak. For people who are weak, turn to the person beside you and say, you are weak. Yeah, you didn't want to say that, did you? Because it's not very encouraging, is it? Yeah, well, you know what? We all are weak. Everybody is weak. We don't have the ability to make life work. I don't care what it is. I don't care what you're doing, even your job. I don't care if it's your marriage. I don't care if it's your exercise. And I'm not saying physically. This is talking about, you know, life lived from the inside, which is the way it's supposed to be lived. We're all weak when it comes to that. All of us are. Nobody escapes this. You know, and we're told, you know, be the best you can be, you know, and be strong and all this. And I'm like, I've tried that. That doesn't work. I tried to be the best I could be, even for Jesus. I tried to be the best I could be. And I kept wondering, why am I getting more depressed the more I try to be what I need to be for Jesus? Why am I getting more discouraged? What's wrong with this? So I thought, I know what the problem is. I'm just not working hard enough at this. I'm going to start praying 2 hours a day instead of 1 hour a day. Now, that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. When God leads you to do that, that's awesome. And instead of reading the Bible for 50 minutes, I'm going to go to 30 minutes a day. Good thing? That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But what was behind that for me and many other things I was doing, like fasting, et cetera, I thought if I will do this enough, I'll find the key to the Christian life to make it work for me, to help me overcome these sins that I cannot overcome. Oh, did I tell you I was a pastor during all that time? Did I happen to mention that? I think I forgot that part. I was like, to overcome these sins I'm dealing with, to overcome this depression I'm struggling with, to overcome this discouragement I'm feeling, to love my wife better, maybe this will work. Maybe God will say, okay, I see what you're doing. I'm very impressed. I'm going to come through for you. And God was like, you can't impress me. I'm not even looking for you to impress me. And all it showed was how weak I was. I was trying to be strong for him. He wasn't looking for that. He's not looking for that from you. At all. See, some of us are weak because of being defeated by sin. It's like I was. We're like, you know, nobody knows what I struggle with. Or maybe you've had somebody who is your accountability partner say, help me with my sin. And every time you struggle, you went to them. And the problem is they don't have any power to help you. They can pray for you and love you and care about you and encourage you. Maybe you've memorized scripture, again, which is a good thing, but I found when I memorized scripture, all it did was to point out to me what I was doing wrong. It didn't give me any power to overcome it. You know, weakness because of being defeated by sin is very common. I remember a guy came to me one time. He said, I'm having marital problems. I said, well, why are you having marital problems? He said, because my wife isn't treating me very well. I said, well, why is she treating me very well? Because I do cocaine. I said, you don't have a marital problem. You have a cocaine problem. That's not your issue. She's not your issue. And I kept trying to show him that, you know what? Praying is great. Do that. Reading the scriptures is great. Do that. But just doing that is not going to get you free from your addiction. Amen. This dude, over a 3-week period, spent $50,000 on cocaine. Yeah, that's what I said, too. I thought to myself, you could have given that to me. All right? But finally, he began to understand that his issue was he was just trying hard to overcome it. You can't overcome temptation with hard, trying harder. And then he would say, well, I know what the Bible says. I just need to love God more. So he'd try to love God more. That didn't help him. And he would tell me, he said, well, I just need to get in the Word more. I said, that's great, man. You get in the Word more, but that's not what you need. I mean, it is what you need, but you're missing what is there. You're missing the whole point of what the gospel is about for we who are believers. And then finally, he became so weak, he was ready to hear the answer. And God set him free. See, Jesus is the answer for our struggles, for we who are believers. He's the answer. And I'm going to show you what he discovered as that answer as well. You see, some of us are weak because of living from our flesh. You're living from your flesh. Now, the flesh is simply this. It's all the ways you've learned to cope with life to try to give it meaning apart from Christ. That's what it is. All the ways that you and I have learned to cope with life to try to give it meaning apart from Jesus. Try to get love, try to get acceptance, try to get worth, try to get security. It's all the ways we've learned to do that apart from Christ. God showed me a while back, he said, you've got a flesh issue, you've got a flesh strategy here, Mark, and here's what it is. As much as you know about grace, you're still trying to generate self-acceptance through what you do. You've got yourself on the law. And you tell other people they're not on the law, but you've got yourself on the law about some things. I was like, well, yeah, no wonder I feel the way I feel sometimes. It's what the flesh will do to you. The flesh will ruin us. It'll bring us to that place where we see how weary we are. But here's the good news in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in what? Weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ may dwell upon me. Paul had a weakness. It was a thorn in his flesh. God said, I'm not going to take it away because I'm going to show you my grace is sufficient. And what we see in this scripture is that the key to the Christian life is Jesus in you. In you. Why is Jesus in you? I can tell you why he's in you. He's in you to love you. First and foremost. He's in there to love you. He's in there to love you from the inside. And then he's in you to live his life through you on the outside to deal with life. That's what my buddy who was in cocaine learned, that the way to deal with temptation is to turn to Christ in him and to say, Jesus, you handle this. You take care of it. I want you to do something for me. I want you to put your hand over your heart, everybody. Just put your hands right here. I want you to just do this. And if you're a believer in Jesus, I want you just to look down, and I want you to say, Jesus, I thank you that you are right here. Let's do it together on three. Jesus, thank you that you are right here. On three. One, two, three. Jesus, I thank you that you are right here. Yes, he's in heaven on his throne, but he's also in here for we who follow him and know him. Well, let's go on to these last two verses in Isaiah, verses 30 and 31. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up the wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not faint. The good news here is this key is for those who wait. For those who wait. This is not about time. This has nothing to do with time. It's not like waiting for someone to come pick you up. It's not like waiting for your favorite football team to come on Saturdays. It's not that kind of waiting. The Hebrew word here is very exciting to me. The Hebrew word literally means this. It means to be bound together with something or somebody. It's the idea of union, to be united with someone or something. In this case, those who wait upon the Lord or for the Lord, it means to be those who are united with the Lord and live from that place of union. Remember, he's here. Live from this union we have with him. He said, that's what I'm about. I'm in you to love you and to be your strength. When you are tired and weary and weak and you don't know how to make this whole thing work. The phrase there, gain new strength, some of you know it is renew your strength. It literally means to exchange. Here's what's really cool. You get to exchange your puny little strength for Jesus' strength in you. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. I went to Kyrgyzstan a few years ago, and we got our American money, and we turned it into the exchange there. I couldn't believe how much Kyrgyzstan money we got. It was amazing. Like, I couldn't hardly get it in my pocket. And I just gave them, like, you know, a couple dollars. It was a great deal, and we got to buy these gifts for our family and bring them home. It was just fantastic. But you know what? When we came to faith in Jesus, when you come to faith in Jesus, there's this exchange that takes place. Your strength is exchanged for his strength. You get a good deal. And every day you get that same deal if you will tap into him, relying on the one who's in you. He is our good deal. Jesus is the best coping mechanism you'll ever have. He's the best. He's the only one that really works. He's the best. How strong is God? Well, we see that he is so strong that he doesn't grow weary. He doesn't get tired. And here's what we see from this scripture. The key of the Christian life is Jesus living through you. The key to Christian life is Jesus. The key to Christian life is Jesus in you. The key to Christian life is Jesus living through you. You've heard this. You've heard it. But here's what I'm going to ask you, though. Do you ask Jesus to live through you? It's a simple question. Do you ask him to do that? I'm not asking you, do you ask him to help you? I'm asking you something different. Do you ask Jesus to live through you? If you don't, you need to. It would be like this. It would be like me leaving today and going over to a gym and say, I'm going to shoot basketball. And I'm just shooting around to let go of stress or whatever, you know, is going on there. And in a little while, somebody comes in and they said, hey, could I shoot with you? Well, I turned around. It's the player of the year in college basketball. I was like, yeah, I know who you are. Sure, let's shoot. And in a moment, they say, well, let's don't just shoot. Let's just play a game, you and me. And I'm thinking, I'm probably going to lose, but I'm going to take advantage of the opportunity here. And sure enough, we play one game, and I didn't even score. We played a 10 by 1. He gets 10. I get 0. He stops me every time. He scores every time. I mean, it's no match. I go outside to the water fountain. I say, give me a break here for a minute, okay? And I go outside the water fountain, and I'm getting some water, and I hear somebody else come up behind me, and his real deep voice says, hey, you need some help? I'm like, yeah, I need some help beating this guy. Well, I can help you. I get up and turn around. It's LeBron James. I was like, hey, man, teach me what you know. He's like, well, I can teach you what I know, but I've got a better offer for you. I've actually figured out a way to step into people's bodies and play basketball through them. But there's a catch. If I do that, you got to trust me and not you. Because you think you know how to play basketball? He said, I watched you. You don't know how to play basketball. Yeah, I mean, you really don't. So we got a deal? I was like, got a deal. So LeBron James steps inside me. And so I go back out to the court. I said, all right, let's play again. And sure enough, I still think I know how to play basketball. And so I go left, and I go up to shoot, and my shot gets blocked, and I'm getting beaten again about halfway through. It's 5-0. And I'm hearing this little voice inside of me. Well, it's not real loud, but I'm hearing it, and it sounds like this. Mark, trust me. Trust in my strength. Trust in my abilities. Trust in my wisdom. I know how to do this. Like, okay. And he says, this time, don't go left. Go right. And he says, I'll do it through you. And I go right. And I score for the first time. That was awesome. That was awesome. Thank you, LeBron. He said, keep trusting me. You know what happened? I beat the guy. I won. I beat the college player of the year. And I'm probably twice his age, or maybe more. We play another game. Same thing. I win. I beat this guy again. It's like, this is awesome. But then we go one more game, and I start forgetting that I don't know how to play basketball anymore. And I start losing because I'm relying on me and what I know. And then I hear that voice again, trust me, trust me. That's what this whole passage of Scripture is about. And he gives us three word pictures at the end. I mean, you get my illustration, don't you? You know what I'm saying, don't you? LeBron James represents Jesus in us. That's what LeBron James represents. It represents Jesus in us. And he's saying, trust me. Rely on me. Rely on my strength, my wisdom. I know how to live your life. You don't. And when we think we do, we get ourselves in trouble. And nobody's going to do that perfectly. But he still says, I'm your default. I'm your coping mechanism. I'm your way of living life. And then he gives us these three word pictures that tell us what this is really about. He talks about the eagle. They will mount up the wings like eagles. Did you know that an eagle flies into a storm, not away from it? You know why? Because it uses the strength of the wind to fly. It doesn't use its own strength. The word picture of living out of the strength of Jesus. We also see it says run and not get tired. They will run and not get tired. I used to run. I used to get tired. I don't even know how people do that. But my wife, who's a much better runner than I am, she said this. She says, there are occasions in a runner's life when they do something called a runner's high. They get a runner's high. She said, when that happens and your body's working the way it's supposed to, she said, you feel like you could run forever. You don't get tired. Same idea here. Jesus says, I am the one running through you. And then finally, he says, they will walk. They will walk and not get weary. You know, Jesus wants to walk through all the areas of our lives. He wants to drive your car through you. And I saw the way some of you came in the parking lot. You need for Jesus to drive your car through you. You really do. But not just drive your car. He wants to parent through you. He wants to be a spouse through you. He wants to be a friend through you. He wants to be an employee or employer through you. He wants to exercise through you. He even wants to watch Netflix through you. Believe it or not. We don't leave him out of anything. See, the Christian life is Jesus in and through us. So here's how I want to conclude. If you're not in the habit of asking Jesus to live through you, I just want to give you a little quick challenge here. For the next 7 days, would you say that, God, by your grace, I will ask Jesus to live his life through me? For the next 7 days, I will ask Jesus to live his life through me. If you want to do that, I'm going to give you a time and a moment to pray about that. And by the way, if you're here today and Jesus isn't in you, you can't do any of this. You have no way of tapping into Jesus because it's not automatic for him to be in us. But if you will ask him to come live in you and to forgive you and to say, I've messed up my life, he'll say, yeah, I know you have, but I can come in and forgive what you've messed up and I can begin to live through you. He'll do that. I want you all to pray with me for a minute. Let's pray together, all right? Let's pray together. If you're willing to take that 7-day challenge, if you're not in the habit of asking Jesus to live through you, would you do that right now? Just a real simple prayer. Say, Jesus, by your grace, I will ask you to live through me for the next 7 days. And by the way, I say 7 days because I'm just trying to prime the pump. I hope you'll continue after that. I just want to get you started. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never invited him to come live in you. He wants to. And all you have to do is by faith, just say, you know, it doesn't matter if you feel this or not. Just ask him, Jesus, come live in me. Forgive me. You died on the cross for me. You rose for me. And he will. He will come live in you. Jesus, thank you that you are the key. And that's not a trite religious statement. It is what grace is all about because you are Mr. Grace. Remind us this week that we can rely on you in the good times and the bad times. In your name, Jesus. Amen.